Mrs. Fleshman goes to the butcher shop to buy a chicken for the Sunday meal. The butcher, only having one chicken left, brings it out, sets it up, puts it on a scale, says 3 pounds. Mrs. Fleshman says, "That's too scrawny. Do you have another one?" He brings back the only chicken he has, puts it back in the container, brings it out again, this time putting his thumb down with the chicken, says 3.5 pounds. Mrs. Fleshman says, "Well, that's better, so therefore I'll go ahead and take both of them." The butcher was about to be embarrassed because only God can multiply food. The account that we are about to study, the feeding of the 5,000, appears in all 4 gospel accounts. And this is what I want to pose to you. What does Jesus require of you before he displays his miraculous power? I think he wants to display his power, but what is he asking you to do first? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I read verses 10 through 17. "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." I love this account. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, one thing hasn't changed in 23 years of me filling this pulpit. There's a dependence upon you. And Father, as the disciples kept going back to get more bread and fish, I keep coming back to you. I know my inability and I know your great ability. So I ask, Father, that today you would fill your servant with the Spirit of God to speak this word the way it should be communicated. And that our folks would just open up their hearts to the one who can provide, the one and the only one who can truly meet all of our physical and spiritual needs. I ask your blessing upon this time, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus had just sent out the 12, according to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, to do 2 things. To preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And now they've come back, and may I say, they're stoked. And they tell him about what had happened. The word "told" that we have in verse 10 literally means to lead through. In other words, they came back and they walked Jesus through the whole narrative. They wanted him to know everything that had happened. Can I ask you a question? Did Jesus already know? Oh, absolutely. But he listened to them. He allowed them from start to finish to go through the account. And I want to encourage you. God wants to hear from you. God wants to know what's going on in your life, although he already knows it, and in its entirety to walk him through it. And he most certainly will listen to you as well. And that's why he doesn't give us everything at one shot. But he says, "Keep coming back to me." That's our Lord. He wants to meet with you. So Jesus takes them aside privately to a region of Bethsaida that they might be able to get away because they had been very busy. Vance Havner wrote, "If you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart." Isn't that true? When you're busy for the Lord and you're doing the work that he's called you to accomplish, you need to have some times just to get refreshed, to be in his presence alone and just enjoy his company without all the hustle and the bustle. And this is exactly what occurs here. Now in verse 11, and by the way, when you couple this with Mark 6 and verse 33, the multitude had seen Jesus leave. So what did they do? They followed him. And what's his response to them? And I love these words in verse 11 because they are so uncharacteristic of me. And he received them. Do you really want to be bothered when you have downtime? When it's finally an opportunity for you to kick your feet up and to relax and to be with friends, and then all of a sudden somebody has a need. What does Jesus do? Does he shut them down? No, and the word receive literally means welcome them. He invited them to himself. And I want to ask you, as I've had to ask myself, how do we respond during those inconvenient times? What do we do when someone needs us and we're just not feeling up to meeting the need? Can't you just leave me alone for a bit? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he was tired too from ministry. He received them, and notice what he does. He speaks to them. The imperfect tense meant he kept on teaching them. Do you know how fatiguing teaching is? Do you know what it is like to prepare a lesson and then to impart it and then to keep on teaching the people? It is absolutely fatiguing. Jesus does this. And then he's telling them about the kingdom of God. And then anyone who had a need to be healed, he healed them. With that, let me share point number one. Be ready to teach and serve God always. Let me say that again. Be ready to teach and serve God always. Okay, you folks, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, when's an inconvenient time for you? Is it your day off? Is the inconvenient time evenings when you're shutting down because you had a long day? Is the inconvenient time maybe when you're not feeling well? Or maybe, ladies, it just happens to be that time. What do we do when ministry presents itself and we are to serve God? And can I tell you something about life? Often it is not convenient. It is not going to be according to your schedule. It's not when the children are going to want to talk to you and you've set up some time to maybe shoot pool with them. And you're thinking, okay, they're going down to bed shortly. You know when they're going to start to talk, don't you? Just before it's bedtime. And if you want to be able to have a meaningful conversation, what do you have to do? You have to make some sacrifices. It's not going to be convenient. And we need to understand it's not my will be done and it's not my schedule be done, but your will be done according to your schedule. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's on his deathbed. Shortly he's going to be decapitated for his faith. Nero will have him, according to church tradition, killed. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he gives Timothy a solemn charge. That's why it says here, I charge. It means to witness, and it has an intensifier on it. So it's a strong witness that he's given to Timothy. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You could actually translate this before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So either way, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Get ready, Timothy, because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to judge you. Are you all ready? What about the convenient and inconvenient times? Are you ready? Are you truly ready to stand before Jesus Christ and for him to have scrutinized your entire existence, to know what you've done and why you've done it in its duration? Are you ready? Paul is telling Timothy, get ready for the appearing of Jesus, because it seems like when he comes back, the one with the eyes like the flame of fire is going to look into our lives and we will be judged. Jesus will be the judge at the rapture for us. Also, at the end of the tribulation, the sheep and the goats, remember that in Matthew chapter 25, in order that he might establish his kingdom, he is the one who's going to be doing the judging. So with that in mind, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul gives Timothy a command in chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach, herald, trumpet, blazon the word. Preach it all the time. Because notice what he says here. Be ready in season and out of season. Well, in season is maybe when the folks want to hear you. And you're preaching it and they're welcoming you. Out of season might be when Stephen is preaching and they all come forward because now they're going to stone you to death. In season, out of season. You regularly serve God. And it doesn't matter sometimes how you feel or when it is. We have a generation of Christians that can be very lazy, can be very indifferent. And if they have the slightest boo-boo, the first thing that goes is their worship. The first thing that is set aside is their service. And I'm saying to you, we will all stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to give an account of how we have served him, and he knows very well what it's like to serve when you've been rejected. He knows very well what it's like to preach when you get the message that John the Baptist, your dear friend, has been martyred. And yet you still need to get up and go and preach and teach and heal and disciple? Absolutely. You see, this is not about you and me. A man needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. This is what we are called to do. So what do? In season and out of season. Is that you, my friend? Or is it to be a life of convenience for you? I believe we show folks who we are during the difficult times, and we choose to serve. We choose to minister. We choose to be like Jesus on the cross in abject pain and say, hey, mom, your son. Hey, son, your mom. Where even just giving a breath on the cross would have been tearing open his wounds. And yet he was thinking about others constantly. We are a narcissistic, selfish generation that needs to get beyond ourselves. Let a man, and it begins very interestingly, deny himself. And that's coming up later in Luke chapter 9. And would you turn back there, please? So we rebuke, we convince, we do what it takes, and we look for the opportunities. And can I ask you all, for those that are looking up to you, are you quick to get out the Bible? When there's a situation going on in that person's life, do you get out the Word of God and give instruction? Do you serve in that time? Do you take advantage of the pain and the suffering that might be going on even in other lives? We need to be looking for these occasions in order to serve our Lord. So we need to be ready to teach and to serve God. And notice the word always. Number two. Bring your limited resources to Jesus. Is that you? It's me, man. I'm limited. I know how limited I am. I go, Lord, you really want to use me? Bring your limited resources to Jesus. The disciples now want to send away the multitudes, and it's out of kindness, so that they can secure food and lodging, because now the day has been spent. And Mark 6 and verse 34 says this. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. A heart of compassion. And in his kindness, what does he do? He taught the people. That's what we're told as well in Mark. And not only did he meet their needs spiritually, but then he provided for them physically. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, if we imitate the heart of the Almighty, we have to be broken over those around us. Do we understand that our world is falling apart? Do we really care about the lives of the people that are caught up with this world system, with the lust of the flesh, the